turn to Job chapter 42. For the past 2.5 months, we've been looking at the subject of suffering, and our primary text has been the book of Job. And last week, I mentioned that the majority of the suffering that we will experience is relational suffering. And this relational suffering can cause, economic pain. It can cause physical pain. It can cause emotional pain, and it can bring about spiritual pain. And this pain or this suffering that's relational or has its beginning and foundation in relationship can be minor. Just the minor irritations of life, which can ultimately fester, or it can be something that is very traumatic. And last week, we looked at the subject of forgiveness, because when someone does something to us and causes us pain, then we have two options. We have the option of forgiveness, we saw, or we have the option of bitterness. And forgiveness is the deliberate choice to release a person, emotionally release them from our feelings of revenge or resentment. It's a willingness for us to, we'll say, absorb the cost. Somebody's going to have to pay for the wrong, and when we release them, when we forgive them, we are willing to absorb that wrong. So we looked last week at a lot of 10 different things or a number of different things of what forgiveness is not. And bitterness is our other choice. And really, for the Christian, we saw that there is no really true option. We need to forgive. But if we choose that lack of forgiveness, it's going to show itself, I think, in two ways. It will show itself in either flight or fight. Okay, if we do not choose to forgive, we will either choose to fight or flight, flee. Now, this fleeing that we can do has two different manifestations, probably more than two, but let me give you two. One is that we deny that wrong has been done. Okay. Somebody sins against us, and because some of us do not like conflict, in fact, we can't stand conflict, what we will do is we will just deny that they have done anything wrong. Because if they haven't done anything wrong, then we don't have to forgive. We don't fight. We just deny it, and we pretend that everything is okay. And that seems like sometimes the spiritual way to approach things. It's not. It's passivity. It's, I don't want to deal with this, so I will deny that it's happened. That's not godly. Godly would be to absorb it, to recognize that wrong has been done, and then refuse to retaliate, refuse to take revenge, refuse to hold them accountable and make them pay. I will pay for that. I will forgive their sin. Okay, so those are two different things, the denial and the willingness to absorb it, to take it. And so then there's another way in which we can deny it, and that's our flight. That's running away from it. Where I will say, yes, I have been wronged, but I refuse to deal with it. I will avoid the people that have wronged me. Okay. I will stay away from them. And if it means changing churches, I'll change churches. If it means changing jobs, I'll change jobs. If it means changing neighborhoods, I'll change my neighborhood. I'll change my friends. I'll do whatever it takes to avoid dealing with that person who has hurt me. Okay? That's flight. That's wrong. That's not forgiveness. Another way in which we choose to not forgive is that we fight. Okay, so we've got the running away and the denial, or we fight. Now, some of us are good at that. We don't avoid conflict. We say, yes, they wronged me, and yes, they're going to have to pay. And so we make them pay by becoming angry at them. We may even make them pay by avoiding them. We won't respond to a phone call or an email or a Facebook. We are going to, we used to be great friends. We're not going to be great friends anymore. I won't invite you to my house. I won't invite you to my parties. I will fight you, and I might even turn on you and speak negatively against you. I will make you pay for this. Okay. All of these lead to bitterness. We've got to move into forgiveness, and that's what we looked at last week. In the fight, we know this is if we're Christians, we have heard the verse, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. Okay, anybody not heard that verse before? "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. You have not heard it. Okay, you can't raise your hand now because you have heard it. Okay, you have heard it. Now, a lot of us knew that verse before now, and then we've been in situations, every one of us have been in situations in which we said, "No thanks, Lord, I've got this one." Right? God says, "Hey, I'll take vengeance, I'll take revenge on them, I'll deal with them," and we say, "No thank you." Why do we say that? We want to do it ourselves because we think we are going to do a better job than God, right? God, I'm a little more just in this than you are, right? I'll handle this one this time, okay? What do you think? God says, "Great idea." No, it's not a great idea. It's a bad idea because when we do that, it ends up in a very bad place. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." That's Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. There's a proverb in Proverbs 26 says this, "Wood without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." Okay. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Now, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Now, bitterness is a spark. View it this way. We're talking about a fire. Without wood, a fire goes down. Bitterness is a spark. Every one of us has been sinned against, right? Relational problems, relational suffering. We're sinned against, and we get hurt. And then when we get hurt, there's this little flash. Something happens. And we decide whether we will forgive or whether we'll get bitter. Okay. If we choose not to forgive, or to forgive a little bit later, that's the spark that will eventually end up in the full-blown fire. God says forgive, I'll say no, or I'll do it later. Bitterness leads to wrath. Wrath is that feeling of indignation. How is it that they could do something like that to me? Who do they think they are to do that? Indignation, wrath. Now there's a kind of, from that spark, we get a little bit of a flame. And then with that flame, you can start getting a nice little fire. You don't have to put much, you don't have to put any more paper in there. You don't have to put it, there's probably some kindling in there. And so you got this little spark, and then you get a little bit indignant, that wrath, and that kind of blows on it a little bit, and then there's that flame starts. And then after that, there's anger, which is resentment, animosity towards the person. And you blow on it a little bit more. And it starts to catch. And now you got yourself a nice little fire. And then there is clamor, which is quarreling and contentions. And once we start quarreling with the person, there's a person who does us wrong, we feel pain, and there's some indignation. How could they do that to me? And then if we don't deal with it, then we become angry over it. And then we start becoming resentful towards that person. And the fire begins to grow. There's quarreling and there's contentions. And then he says slander. Okay. That's when we really start bringing somebody else into it. Evil speaking, abusive or language, blasphemous against their person. And we don't just do that to ourselves. A lot of times we will do a lot of self-talk, and that's what kind of causes the fire to grow. We run over and over in our minds what the person has done to us, and the fire begins to grow, and then we're not content with that. Then we've got to share it with somebody else, and we share it with them. What we do is we find somebody else who has also been wronged by them, or somebody who will join our cause, and then we will share it with them what they have done, what this person has done to us, and we invite them in. And then they bring their wood with them, the things that has been done with them. And then it starts to spread. And, you know, and this happens via email, happens via Facebook, a lot of different social media. It happens in the dorm. It happens all over the place. And the fire begins to grow. And it spreads. And then it soon gets out of hand. And it says, along with all malice, spite, and ill will. And when all that happens, the fire gets out of control and relationships get burnt down. Families are burned down. Friendships are burned down. Churches get burnt down. And then who knows, institutions go up in flames. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. I think there's two options that we looked at. The two options we looked at last week is bitterness, and that's wood we put on the fire that causes it to grow, or forgiveness, and that's water which puts the fire out. For the Christian, the really only option is to put the fire out. And that's through forgiveness. Now, in our study of Job, I think this is going to be our last week. Well, we're going into Palm Sunday, and we're going to have to move into that, and then into Easter. So this is a good Lenten sermon about forgiveness and sin and that. So that's where we are. We're in Lent, and we're talking about sin and forgiveness because we're moving to the cross, where our sin is paid for, and resurrection, our justification. So that's where we're moving in this, and it's just nice how the Spirit of God works on this. And in our study of Job, we saw that Job sinned against God, and God confronted him with his sin when Job saw himself and saw when Job saw God, and Job humbles himself and he repents of his sin. He says in verse number 6, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we also saw that Job's friends had said some very hateful things to Job about Job. They had slandered Job. They had caused Job much emotional suffering. And our text says that they're confronted by God with their own sin. It says, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, Eliphaz, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And he says that you guys need to offer a sacrifice for your sin. And then if you want forgiveness, you need to go to Job and you need to ask Job to pray for you. And I won't forgive you until Job prays for you. Now, the text doesn't tell us what the conversation was like. Those guys understood that their relationship with God was strained. And they wanted forgiveness with God. But God says, you want forgiveness? Then you go to Job and have Job pray for you. Now, I don't think it'd be too difficult to imagine what type of conversation that was, where the friends would come and say, Job, we've sinned against God, but God won't forgive us until you pray for us. Will you pray for us? Do you think that they understood that they had sinned against Job? Yeah. Do you think Job understood that they had sinned against him? Yeah. And so my assumption is that they had a time together in which they talked this through. And Job came to the place where not only was that he was forgiven by God, that he was willing to forgive his friends. It's not against the Ten Commandments to kill a bee that's flying around, so feel free to, a wasp. And Carrie, if you want to dance in church, feel free. Okay, so. And we know that Job eventually prayed for his friends, God gave them, and then God blessed Job. This morning what I want to do is to return to the subject of forgiveness like last week. And last week I asked the question, who is it that you need to forgive? This morning I want to ask the question, who needs to forgive you? I asked you to, I prayed last week and asked that God would show us who we needed to forgive and what face came to mind. Now, when somebody was praying last week, who might have had your face come to mind? Who do you need to go to and ask them to forgive you? Job's friends needed to go to Job. We want to be a people who forgive, but we also need to be a people who ask for forgiveness. I mentioned last week, and I called it to your attention, where he says, God says, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And it's kind of a strange verse that God would say, you haven't spoken right of me like Job has. Job said some pretty bad things about God, especially that that God was unrighteous and God was unfair and God was not just, and that Job was sinless and God was basically not. That's pretty bad. And I said one of the reasons why I think God says this is because God takes it personally. When people sin against His children, He takes it personally. If you do it unto them, you do it to me. But I think there's even more to it than that. Turn to Numbers chapter 5. That's way back in the Old Testament. One of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. And we're working a little bit this morning, but I want to get very practical in a minute. Numbers 5, beginning in verse number 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that the people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it, in giving it to him to whom he did the wrong." Okay. Now, it's a little bit difficult, but let's break it down. Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin, any of the sins that the people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and the person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong. Okay. First thing he's saying here is that sin is breaking faith with God. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, sin is betraying the Lord. Okay. God has rules. And His rules govern how we are supposed to live. And then we will find ourselves in situations in which we see or know a rule of God, and we decide that it's best for us not to obey that rule at that time. Okay? Yes, God says do this or don't do that, and we know what God says, and we decide, well, it's not best. So we say, "Lord, I know what You have said, but in this situation, it's best for me to do something differently." Okay? And so then we choose to break the commandment of God. And God says that's breaking faith with me, or that's betraying me. So whenever we choose to do something that is contrary to the will of God, we are betraying God. We are breaking His law. We are breaking His commandments. Okay, that's the first thing He says. The second thing He says in here is that most of this betrayal is not just vertical, it's also horizontal. Most of the commandments of God have to do with how we relate to other people. Okay. We break God's commandment and we betray Him, but it affects the people that are around us. It causes all the havoc in our relationships. It causes havoc with God and our relationship with Him. And then it causes havoc with the people around us because we end up sinning against them and not just against God. And now thirdly, when we realize that we have sinned, we have betrayed God, we have sinned against each other, thirdly, what we need to do is to set things right. When our peace with God is disturbed and our peace with one another is disturbed, we set things right, and we do so, according to the text, by confessing our sin and seeking to make restitution. Now, I mentioned last week, I quoted from Romans chapter 12, "If possible, so as far as it lies within you, live peaceably with all people." Romans 12, verse number 18. If you want to, I want to break that down. I want you to turn over to Romans 12. Back in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 12, verse number 18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Okay. There are several things that this verse tells us. First of all, God wants us to be at peace with each other, right? Number two, some peaceful relationships get disturbed. And then number three, sometimes it may not be possible for that relationship to be at peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What disturbs peace in relationship? Sin. Sin. Sin disturbs the peace. Okay? We were made to be in relationship with God. What disturbed that relationship? Sin. Sin broke the relationship. Boom. We're supposed to be in relationship with each other. What disturbs the relationship? Sin. Okay. Some of you all have disturbed relationships. Relationships that have been broken because of sin. Family relationships are fractured. It can be between spouses, parents and children, siblings, cousins. Family relationships get disturbed by sin. Our relationship with friends get disturbed by sin. Relationship with coworkers gets disturbed by sin. Relationships within church gets disturbed by sin. God wants the relationships to be peaceful. Okay. What should we do when we find that the relationship is disturbed? Pardon? Confess the sin. Seek to bring back peace. Okay, you go back to the Numbers passage. You got commandments from God. You break the commandment of God. God says, okay, you have betrayed me. You have ended up sinning against somebody else. You need to go confess your sin and get reconciled. And so that what that means is that those relationships that we have that have been disturbed, we need to seek to make peace. But what we see in here in our text is that sometimes there will not be able to be peace. If possible, live at peace with all people. God wants the relationships to be peaceful. Sin disturbs the peace. You realize that the peace is disturbed, that there's some sort of conflict, lack of harmony, but there are times that peace cannot be restored. But he says, if that's the case, make sure it's not your fault. If there's no peace, make sure it's the other person's fault. As much as possible, you live at peace with all people. Any questions on that? God wants us to be at peace. We need to seek peace. And if there's no peace, it should be the other person's fault, not our own. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Now, think about an argument, think about a situation in which two people are in conflict. If you were to go to each of those people and ask them to explain the situation, why are you in conflict? I can guarantee you that the stories that you get will be different. Each person will have their own perspective on what happened, what is going on, and why their relationship is what it is. There's one thing that they both will agree on. What do you think that is? It's the other person's fault. You will find 100% agreement on them on that. They will each say, it's the other person's fault. Now, let me ask you, do you think in the vast majority of the situations that it's 100% somebody else's fault? No. There may be a rare occasion We'll just say a person is walking down the sidewalk and somebody just, and y'all read about or heard about the knockout game. Somebody's just walking down the sidewalk and another person just comes up out of the blue and just punches them and knocks them out. It's not the person on the sidewalk's fault. They're totally innocent. But the vast majority of the situations that we find ourselves in or our friends find themselves in, it's not 100% somebody else's fault. It's there is a split. It may be 90-10 or 80-20, but both parties have something at fault. And so if I'm in conflict with somebody, I am not totally innocent. Now, what should I do if I am 10% at fault? Well, what if they initiated the fight? Now, are you sure? Anybody want to disagree? They said that even if I'm at 10% at fault, Gail and I are in a fight, and I'm 10% at fault. Okay, Gail and I have a fight. I'm 90% at fault. She's 10% at fault. What should she do? She needs to come to me, and she needs to own it. No? No? Yes. Okay, now that's what we're going to want. That's what the text says. You come and own your 10%, and then you just stand there and you wait. And I say, now, do you have something you want to own? Is that what the text says? No, that's not what the text says. We have to own our own stuff. That's the obligation on us, is to own our stuff. It may be our 10%, our 20, our 30, our 40, 50, 90%, 99, or 1%. We've got to own our stuff. If there's not peace, the peace is disturbed because of sin. And if we're not totally innocent, then we have to own our own stuff. And we cannot go to the person and say, okay, I am sorry I raised my eyebrow at you. Now, come on, you have something you want to say? No, we can't do that. No, we go and we own it. We ask for forgiveness for what we did. And not demand from them to own up to their 90. That's their responsibility between them and God. So we go and we say, this is what I did. Will you forgive me? And the vast majority of the time, I think the person will say yes. And if they say yes, thank them. But don't ask them, now do you have something you want me to forgive you for? Don't do that. Ken Sandy, some of you may have heard of him. He is in charge of this. It's called Peacemakers. It's a big organization that's geared to getting peace and reconciliation between Christians. And he has, and you can Google this, 7 steps in confession, and they're all A's. What I want to do is just kind of briefly run through those things and what we should do. How do we do this and do it well? 7 A's of confession from Ken Sandy. First is address everyone that's involved. Everybody that you've affected by your sin, whether it's you're a 90% or a 10%, there's an issue, there's a relationship problem, there's not peace. And so address everybody that's involved. And so don't just do one person, but go to everybody. As broad as the sin, so ought to be the confession. Okay. And so if it's something, we'll say within the family, and it's a husband and wife, but the kids are drug into it, you got to bring the kids into the confession as well. Or it starts with the kids and a spouse jumps in to protect the kid. And so you just light into the spouse, then you bring everybody in and say, and you confess your sin to all of those that are involved. Okay, what that might mean is if you've been on Facebook and you've put something, and you know, you tweeted out something and all your followers saw it, then basically you got to bring all those people in there and say, hey, I am sorry that I drug you into my stuff. And I gave you an opportunity to join me in my quarrel, and I have sinned against you by doing that. Okay. So it's admit or address everyone that's involved. Number two is avoid if, but, and maybe, which means don't blame or make excuses for your sin. Okay. The reason why I lost my temper was, and then you explained what the wrong that they had done. As if, and God would be saying, yeah, Carter, you're right. That sinful response was a good one. They sinned against you. You're justified in sinning against them. No, you don't qualify and explain the reason why you sinned, especially when it's in response to their sin. So you don't blame them. You don't get them to share the responsibility for your sin. No, they didn't make you do it. Nobody makes us sin. We choose to sin. We know the commandment of God, and we say, no, thanks, God. I'll take revenge right now. I'll do it. I'll handle it my way. So avoid if, but, and maybe. Number three, admit specifically. Means be specific about the attitudes or actions that we're owning up to. A specific sin needs a specific confession. You know, if you need forgiveness for X, call it by its worst name. Don't say, forgive me for my mistake. No. Label it. Call it what it is. Name it. Claim it, if you would. This is what I did specifically. I was hateful. I refused to show you grace. I verbally abused you. I treated you with disrespect. I put you down and treated you as though you were nothing. This is what I did. This is the attitude that I displayed. And then acknowledge the hurt. Okay. I did this. This is what I did. And I'm really sorry that it hurt you. I'm really sorry that I hurt you. I understand the pain that I've caused. Because that's what a lot of times sin does. It hurts. And so we acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. And that may be some sort of restitution. Numbers talk about 20%. That's, you cost them something financially, you owe them 20% more. Some type of restitution might need to be take place. And the restitution is consequences. What are the consequences for my behavior? It may be that the person becomes really angry with you. And they lied into you and they let you have it. Has that ever happened to you? You've wanted to confess your sin. You admit that you did something, and you do, and then they just pound you. Have you ever been there? Take it. That's a consequence. Don't start pointing out their sin. Just take it. Because we're not dealing with their stuff. We're dealing with our own stuff. I sinned against you. This is what I did. And then, I know I hurt you. And then if they pound on you, you let them pound on you. You don't defend yourself. That's a consequence. And then alter your behavior. And what that does is that just kind of shows us, you know, that we're, that's kind of repentance, where, you know, your intent is not going to, I don't want to do this again. So change. Tell them, you know, I want to change. I don't ever want to do this again, and I'm sorry. And then number seven is ask for forgiveness. You know, so please forgive me. This is what I did. Please forgive me. Now, what if you do all of these things? You go to the person, you admit your sin, you call it what it is, you let them know that you've hurt them. You say you want to change, you don't want to do this again, and you say, will you forgive me? What if they say no? Or let me think about it. What should you do? We've sinned against somebody. We want to make it right. We confess our sin to them. We ask them to forgive us, and they say no. What should we do? Okay. Somebody said, wait, let the Lord handle it. Yeah. Wait, what, Chris? Okay. Yeah. Right. So you bring the gospel in there. God has forgiven me because of Christ. He took the initiative. He forgave me of this sin. I have sought to live at peace with this person. I've asked their forgiveness. Okay. I've laid it down. Christ has dealt with it. I forgive myself, David. Okay, don't hold that against them. Don't go off into pride. That's what we might do, is go off into pride. I did what I was supposed to do. You need to forgive me right now. Why aren't you as great as I am? And then, what did you say, Darlene? Okay, she says, let the Lord handle it. But don't go passive on it. Make that your prayer. God, give them the grace to forgive me. You're not going to let them control you through a lack of forgiveness. You can't do that. God is the one who's supposed to control us, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we pray that God would give them that grace of forgiveness. We can then, it says, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. So don't become angry with them. Bless them. Pray God's blessing on them, and pray that God would bring them to the place where they can forgive, and then go on. There's nothing more that you can do. It says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. There may be somebody that you cannot reconcile with because they refuse reconciliation. Last week we said that repentance takes one, forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two. Okay. So you cannot be responsible for their response. You can only be responsible for what you do. You have sinned, then you ask forgiveness. You say, I am truly sorry. Will you forgive me? And then you put the ball in their court. And if they forgive, great, there can be reconciliation. But if they don't, you have to go on with the Lord and pray for them. What do you think God would do if Christians took his word seriously on this? You know, you think about the story of Job. When Job was willing to forgive and pray for his friends, how much God blessed Job. When Job was willing to forgive his friends and pray for them, God forgave them. And all the people that had offended Job, there was a great reconciliation, and they came and they ministered to each other. I think we need to take this seriously. Forgiveness is basic Christianity. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And then we can, because God has forgiven us, we can go and we can seek forgiveness from one another. What I want to do is for us just to have a time of silent prayer and ask God to maybe bring to mind someone that you might need to seek reconciliation with, someone that you might need to go to and ask their forgiveness, someone you might need to call up today. Set up an appointment to go see them and meet over coffee tomorrow, sometime this week. Maybe somebody you have to Skype long distance with. I don't know. Somebody, it might be family, might be friends, might be somebody you hadn't seen in years. But you need to go and you need to say, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Last week was forgiving. This week is seeking forgiveness. Might it be messy? Yeah, it might be messy. But God wants there to be peace. He provided the way that we could be reconciled with Him, with Himself. And now, because of that, we can go and be reconciled with one another. So let's have a time of silent prayer, asking God to bring those to mind that we might need to go and to ask their forgiveness.